Psalm 119. We're actually in the third section here. Section is Gimel, verses 17 through 24. We'll read the whole section. We're probably going to be spending the most, if not all, of our time here in verse 17. But the psalmist writes, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaks for the longing that it has unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." So one of the things that we have been looking at here in this psalm is the emotional aspects of the psalmist. In verses 17 through 24, what type of words would you see here that would convey an engagement of the psalmist's heart by seeing in his emotions? What do you see in verse 17? Anything there? I think the word bountifully is an interesting word, don't you? Deal bountifully with me, O Lord. I mean, just the word bountiful tends to convey to me, at least, an earnestness, a desire of something that is large. What do you see in verse 18? Wondrous. Yeah, everybody see that word wondrous? Wondrous things out of thy law. What about verse 20? What's a word there that indicates an emotion there that's coming out of his heart?
Longing.
Yeah, you see, everybody see the word longing there in that verse? What does it feel like to long for something? You really what? You really want it. Okay? What's another word? It's in the same sentence there. It's the third word. What word is that? Yeah, my soul, what? Breaketh for the longing. It breaketh for the longing. The word breaketh there means, are you ready for this? It's a Hebrew word that means to be worn down. Okay? So, the psalmist's soul is wearing down. Why? Because of the what? The longing that he has. Does that convey to you emotion? Desire. You have in verse 22, you have two words here that convey an emotion. What are they? First one is the word, starts with an R. It's the word reproach. That's the word for shame. What's the other word? Contempt. You ever felt contempt? That's a feeling, isn't it? Feel embarrassed, you feel embased, or you could say this, you feel humiliated, okay? And there's an emotional response to that heart of humiliation that is there. Then you have, you also have an emotional response in verse 23, but it might not be so evident. What's he doing in the midst of these rulers? He's meditating, isn't he? So that shows the direction of his soul, doesn't it? Okay, because normally when you're in a situation where there's authorities that are speaking against you, what is your mind on? Well, how can I get out of it? How can I get under it? How dare they do that, right? These are the kind of things that are occupying our mind, but his mind is where? On the Lord's thoughts, okay? What word in verse 24? This would be an easy one.
Delight.
Okay? If I was to ask you, what do you delight in? What really gets you excited? Maybe it's something as temporal as a home run, the Atlanta Braves, right? So there you are, and you're just kind of, then the ball gets hit. It's like, yay! Boy, what'd you just express? Joy, happiness, delight in that, right? Okay, and so the psalmist's delight is what? God's testimonies. You know what that refers to? That actually refers to the witness of God, what God is doing in a particular circumstance. And our Bible is full of the witness of God, God's activities when he's doing certain things. Here would be a testimony of God. It would be like here, they go out with these lanterns and they're in pots, you know, and they go out and say, the sword of the Lord. And Gideon, all of a sudden, got all this activity going on in the enemy field, and they're killing each other, right? That would be a witness of what the Lord's doing. There's joy in something like that. And so, then you got this, it's really not an emotional word, although it certainly can give us emotion. In verse 24 is the word counselor. And that refers to the fact that God's thoughts or God's word is not just guiding him, it's talking to him. Right? You know, if you go to a counselor or you go to a psychiatrist, what does he do? He just asks you questions and you what? You talk, okay? Or if you come to me and say, Pastor, I need some counsel, okay? You just don't want me to sit down and go, right? I may ask that. I'll say, well, what would you like to have counsel on? Then you what? You talk to me and then I'll listen to what you're saying. Then I might what? Might talk back to you or answer questions. This is what's going on with the psalmist with the Word of God. Okay? They're being his advisor. They're being his conversant. He's holding conversation with that. And that really shouldn't surprise us because in verse 23, he's meditating, right? Okay, we talk about God talking to us, okay? God doesn't talk to us with an audible voice, right? But he does talk to us. He talks to us through what? Through his word. So the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance. Remember that from our meditation? He'll bring to our remembrance certain passages in the context there, and that becomes the initiation of the conversation. And then you might say, yes, but you know, I just don't see how this operates in this particular circumstance. And you might have to think about it. Then maybe another verse will come up, right? Or maybe a sermon where the Holy Spirit's spoken to you indirectly through a human agent. And something comes up and you remember that. And then all of a sudden it's like, that's it. I know what I need to do. Okay? There's been that counseling that is going on here. So we've seen all this emotional delight that is here, and my point in showing us this isn't for us to say, okay, I want to aim for the emotions. That's unhealthy. What I want us to see is that when the Word of God is really grafted into our hearts, it does produce a what? It does produce godly emotions in us. So it's not like, okay, I want to have joy, I need to have joy in God, come on, have joy in God. No, the Word of God is engrafted into my heart, and then that joy which is His becomes whose? Mine. Okay? And so that's what we're looking at here. And I think in most of our churches of similar doctrinal stance, I think we've forgotten that. Okay? We've forgotten that the Word of God also wants to conform us into the image of Christ, not just in our knowledge, but also with our soul, with our emotional life also. Jesus was a man and he had emotions, didn't he? What did he do at Lazarus' grave? He wept. That's an emotion. He's showing us in that what a godly response in that type of context would look like. And so Paul would write this. I don't know if Paul thought about this when he wrote it and the Holy Spirit instructed him, but he says this, you know, here's genuine love. You weep with those that... Everybody with me? And so there's that godly response. Well, you can't just generate that, right? That's got to be the work of God going on here in our hearts. So we've seen the emotion, we've seen the blessedness of walking in accordance to the words of Christ, the first eight verses here in this psalm. We've noted in verses 9 through 16 how we are to purify our way. Look at verse 9. Wherewithal, or in what way, shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word of God. We pondered, we paused and pondered on what it means to meditate on the word of God in order to be able to distinguish that good and perfect will of God in our lives. And boy, this psalm's been a blessing, been an encouragement as we've looked at these verses. Now, what I want to look at here this evening mainly is verse 17. And what we see in verse 17, well, let me give you the breakdown. Let me give you the divisions here in these eight verses. It's really, I think, breaks into two sections. In verse 17 is the first section. And this section that is for bountifulness is a what? What's going on in verse 17? He's what? What's he doing in verse 17? He's praying, isn't he? Everybody see that? He's praying. He's asking of God something. And he's actually asking in the form of a command. Okay? He's standing on all confidence based on the character and person of Christ himself, of God. And he is saying, Lord, deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep your word. So verse 17 is a what? It's a prayer. So in my section, I put down a prayer for bountifulness. Okay, that's what he's praying for. The second division is the remaining verses, verses 18 through 24. And what he's doing here in verses 18 through 24, I think, is he's making a case for the Lord to deal with him bountifully. Okay? And so I actually asked myself this question as I was going through here. Is it wrong for you to argue to God for him to answer your prayer? What do you think? Is it wrong to argue your case before God on why he should answer your prayer? Yeah, so you're saying if you're doing it rebelliously,
yeah,
that wouldn't be good, okay? But we know in this case the psalmist does want God's will, and it is God's will for him to deal with his children in a certain way. So that would be good. I would say that in general the answer to that is yes. It is right to argue your case. And let me give you a verse where God actually says, come and do that. How about this? Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as, they shall be white as. God says, let's come together and let's reason together. Okay? And so this is what the psalmist is doing. He's saying, Lord, verse 17, he's praying, deal bountifully with thy servant. This is what he wants. He wants to what? Look at verse 17. He wants to live and keep. Live and keep, or live and obey. Okay? And then he's going to argue that case in verses 18 and following. And you'll notice just real quickly through here, verse 18, he's saying, look, I'll open my eyes because I want to what? I want to see these wondrous things out of thy law. Or he says in verse 9, Lord, you've got to deal bountifully with me, so don't hide your commandments from me because I'm a what on the earth? I'm a stranger. I'm an alien here on this earth. He says in verses 21 through 22, Lord, remove from me the reproach and the contempt that's due to the proud, Because verse 22, I have what? I have kept your testimonies. Well, who hasn't kept his testimonies? Verse 21, the proud. They err from God's commandments. But the psalmist says, look, you've shown me wondrous things, and when you showed them to me, I did what? I kept them. I obeyed them. He's telling God that. Now, you could say, doesn't God already know that? The answer is, yes, he already knows. But he wants this to come to mind because he's working something in the psalmist's heart. Okay? So, look at verses 23. He's saying, Lord, you know, you need to deal bountifully with me because you remember that when government or ruler spoke against me, my mind was where? My mind was on your word. That's a great argument, isn't it? Okay? And then in verse 24, he reminds the Lord, look, all of your testimonies, all those wonderful things that you're opening up to me out of your word, they not only advise me in my life and I obey them, but they're my what? They're my joy. Do you see the argumentation that's going on here? Okay? And so I find it amazing that in that process, the Lord is actually teaching him how to pray. He's actually teaching him the right attitude or spirit that you should have when you come before the Lord. Okay? It's not like, Lord, deal bountifully with me. Amen. No, he really wants it, and he wants it to the place that he's willing to reverently argue his case with God. Okay, so this isn't a quick prayer on your knees and off you are to do your work trying to figure out how to get your bountifulness yourself. Okay, this is on your knees before the Lord. And brethren, just think about it this way. Let's make just some application here. We need the Lord to do a provision for us getting on the property, don't we? Okay. Now, it's one thing for us to be concerned about it, and it becomes our fretting. Okay. It's another thing to say, you know, I'm really concerned about this, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to get on my knees, and I'm going to make this request. Lord, provide for phase one. But it's another thing when you start saying, now, Lord, provide for phase one because you're the provider. You're the giver. You know that we're here. We are imperfect. I've actually prayed this way. You know our congregation is imperfect. You know that we're sinners. You know that we don't deserve this. But, Lord, you are a merciful God. You see how you're arguing for that? Okay? And I'm just going to tell you, God does want to hear that. Okay? He wants this. He knows you're doing it anyway, but it's one thing to fret. It's another thing to bring it to him and reason together about this. Okay? And so everybody see what I'm saying here? It's okay to reverently argue your case with God. And so here we have the very first section here for this evening, and that is, deal bountifully with thy servant. Here the psalmist is yearning, he's yearning to truly what? What does the psalmist really yearn for in verse 17 that he's asking for? Okay, let's pause right there. That he might live. Everybody see that? That's what he wants. Now, Lord, you deal bountifully with me so that this might happen, I might live. So here we know the psalmist really understands, doesn't he? That man is dead in trespasses and sins. He understands that under the sun, okay, our works are what kind of works? Dead works. And he knows that without an act of God in his life, not only to rebirth him, but also to sustain him, he will fall into those same dead works as he was when he was what? As when he was lost. And so he's saying, now, Lord, this is what I'm really longing. See verse 20? My soul breaketh for the longing that it has unto thy judgments at all times. Well, why does he want that? Well, he wants to keep God's word. He can't keep God's word unless he lives. And the only way he can live is if God deals what with him? Bountifully with him. And so he wants to truly live, genuinely live. Okay? Everybody see that? Everybody with me? All right, now that he's genuinely living, he wants his life to be one of what? Verse 17. What does he want to do? He wants to keep God's what? He wants to keep God's words. And that word keep there just doesn't mean obey. It means to have an attitude of watching over something to obey. Okay? And parents, we know the difference, right? You say, children, Sam, go out and take out the trash. Child takes out the trash. Did he obey? Well, you notice that when you go back and check on it, that there's puddles of oil following out the door. There's a tomato soup can rolling around in the laundry room. You notice when you go out the door, parts of bags are falling on the deck as it's heading to the trash can. And you get with Sam and say, Sam, you didn't take the trash. I did too. Okay, what did he fail to do? He failed to be careful in his what? In his obedience. Now, when they're 5, that's when you instruct them. It's different when they're 17 or 18, right? That shows something totally different. Okay? God wants us to be alert, to watch over, or to pay attention, to be alert, to obey. How do we do that? We have to live. Okay? How are we going to live? By God dealing bountifully with his servant. Okay? And he is arguing for this, even in verse 17. Did you notice whose servant? Yeah, he just says, God, you know I'm your what? All right, well, when you say that, you're telling God, I know you don't think you're telling God this, but I am your responsibility. You're the master, I'm the what? I'm the servant. You're responsible to take care of me, to provide for me, to give what I need so I might live. And is he a gracious master? The answer to that is yes. So the psalmist really is on good footing, isn't he? And so here he is. He's yearning. Remember that word? He's longing to truly live so that he can watch unto obedience to God's commands that God has opened his eyes to see. In other words, he's praying for the Lord to give him this gift. Okay, now he is commanding God to do it, but when you read the case and you read the request, you see he's really asking God to gift this to him. Right? He's not saying, now, Lord, I obeyed, so you're obligated. What he's saying is, Lord, I want you to gift this to me, and I want you to remember that in all of your giving, I am watching over to obey. That's a totally different spirit, isn't it? And so here he is. He's praying for life in order to keep with his whole heart the commandments of Christ. So let's pause here. Do we have that in our spirit? Is our life and the heart's desire of verse 17, is our heart reflective of that? Or are we satisfied far too easy? You know, psalmist isn't satisfied, is he? Okay? He didn't say, well, Lord, I prayed a prayer and I asked you to save me and I'm okay and I don't care whether I live or keep your word till the day I die. That's not his attitude, is it? His attitude is, I gotta have this. I'm longing for this. I'm hungering for this. I'm thirsting for this. Remember what our Lord said? Blessed are they that hunger and what? thirst for his righteousness. Don't you love his promise? They shall be filled. Okay? So that's a great promise, right? This is what he's praying for this. Now, in order for this to happen, look at verse 17 again. In order for him to live and keep God's word, the psalmist recognizes that God has to be moved to do this. Okay, now let me explain myself. In the world today, is God good? God is what? God is good, isn't he? Is he good to lost people? People who are still in their sins? The answer to that is yes. In fact, the Bible says in the Sermon on the Mount that God sends his rain on the just, the righteous people, and the unrighteous people. Isn't that good? I wonder what the world would look like if all we saw was little rain, like one property here and the other property over here. Okay? Could God do that? Sure. Okay. But he sends rain on the crops of lost people, even though they take all the credit. They glorify man. They curse his name. They're not thankful when they eat the food that God gave to them. And even people, now listen to this, even people who shed the blood of his people, like a Hitler, right? Or Nebuchadnezzar. Even people who shed the blood of his saints, God is good to them. Everybody agree with that? He is. He gives them the breath. He gives them the energy. He gives them the health. God is good. Does he do that for saved people? Does he rain on your property? Okay, we're supposed to get rain, I think, later on this week. When it starts raining, go out the front door and see if he's raining on the property of your lost neighbor. I bet you won't even have to do that because you know the answer to that is what? Yes, unless you're at one of those fortunate places. This happened to me once in my lifetime where I was right at the edge. You know, you could step back here, it was dry. You could step up here and it was drizzling. Okay? Those are rare things, right? Okay? So what we know is this. We know that God is good all the time. But what the psalmist is wanting here is something more than what theologians call his common grace. Right? There's common grace. People will say to me sometimes, I'll visit with them, and I'll say, are you a believer? And they'll say, yes. And I'll say, well, tell me about it. How do you know this? And they say, well, God's always been good to me. You know, I was in a car wreck, and it was really bad, and God kept me alive. Well, that's common goodness, isn't it? That's no indication that you're saved or you're lost. Okay, that's God's goodness that is there. We call that common grace. Okay, but there is such a thing as a goodness beyond that goodness. Okay? And that's what he's praying for. He says, see those first two words in verse 17? Deal, what's the next word? Bountifully. The word means there an abundance. Okay? It can mean generosity, like someone would show generosity to somebody, that would be bountifulness. The etymology of the English word comes from a word which means goodness or gift. Okay, so what he's asking for, he's praying for something that is more large than just common goodness from God. You know, praying that God would give you good grades,
Well, that's common goodness. God gives good grace to lost people, doesn't he? Okay. And so this goes way beyond that. He wants God to be moved beyond the common goodness that he's showing to all men. He wants the Lord to act toward him bountifully. Deal bountifully. Act in an abundant, large, generous way with me. Everybody see that? Okay. Now here's the question. If God did that, dealt bountifully with you, how would you know it? Right? How would you know it? Well, I'm thankful that there is a section of Scripture that really helps get our focus on what this means for God to deal bountifully. I mean, folks, does it mean, oh Lord, deal bountifully with me. Give me a 20% pay raise instead of a 5. That would be bountifully, wouldn't it? Okay? Is this what he's talking about? Okay? He's talking about something that goes way beyond common goodness. When you're praying for provision, for our phase one, you're praying for something way beyond, aren't you? Okay? And so where we want to look is, well, in my Bible is only on the other page. Okay, but you may have to turn to it. Psalm 116. And I want you to look at verse 7 here in this psalm. There's several places where that Hebrew term is used in the Old Testament, but this is one in the Psalms where it's actually used and translated into English the same way, and it has a context to it. Look at verse 7. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for, because, the Lord has dealt what? Bountifully with thee. Everybody see that? All right, so I want to know, in the context of Psalm 116, what would it look like for the Lord to go beyond common goodness and pour out an abundance, a largeness of His good upon our lives? Don't you want to know that? Let's start. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Look at verse 1 in Psalm 116. I love the Lord. Don't you? I love the Lord. Why? Because He has heard my what? And my supplications. Look at verse 2. Because He has inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I what? All right. What does it mean for the Lord to deal bountifully with you? What's one thing? God does what with your prayers? He answers them. Isn't that bountiful? I mean, folks, how many prayers of lost people never are answered or even never heard by God? But if He would hear your prayers as a believer, if He would incline your ear, now listen, He's inclining your ear. What did you say, Sam? To answer that prayer, wouldn't that be abundance? Everybody with me on this? Wouldn't that be something in order to say, verse 7, look, you answered my prayers, and I will call on you as long as I live, so my soul, you can be at peace because God has dealt bountifully with you. Everybody see that? So answered prayers. So folks, when's the last time God answered one of your prayers? I hope you ought to be able to think of one. I mean, just like right off the top of your head, and it shouldn't be last year. It should be current. If you're praying the right things.
And so here we have these prayers. Here's number one, hearing my prayers. That is an act of God dealing bountifully with me. Look at verses 3 through 6 of Psalm 116. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found what? Trouble and sorrow. Verse 4. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he what?
Has God helped you? Have you needed something? Have you called upon him? Have you walked through the door of your house and the phone rings and there's a circumstance on that phone and all of a sudden in your soul you feel unrest and terror and shock and hurt and pain because all of a sudden trouble is around you? You ever been there? And then you called on the name of the Lord. And all those fears that you just knew were going to happen because of this, the next day, they're blown away like someone would blow, and they're gone. Would that be God dealing bountifully with you? Folks, when He delivers and helps us in times of trouble and sorrow because you brought that trouble and sorrow to him in prayer, that is God being large toward you. That's a blessing, isn't it? You know, lost people have to figure how to get out of their troubles all by themselves. Yes, I know God delivers all people ultimately, but they spend all their time trying to figure out how to stop this and do that and get out from this. What does a saint do? Abba, Father. Right? And he comes and he helps. Thirdly, look at verses 8 through 11. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What's happening here? What's God saving him from this time? Death. I wrote down the word separation. Or how about this? How about pain? Affliction. How about this? How about tears? You know, I was always taught when I was a child that real men don't cry. And I kind of agree with that still, kind of. But I'll tell you what, real men cry in prayer. Jeremiah was bold as a lion when he stood before the people and said, "Thus saith the Lord." But the Bible says when he went home and got in his closet, the Bible says his tears flowed like waters, rivers of water coming out of his soul. Or how about this? How about verse 8, my feet from what? Have you ever felt like you're just going to permanently fall? You know, you stumbled, you got up. You stumbled, you got up. You stumbled, you got up. And all of a sudden, here's something, wham, hits you. And you're like, I don't think I'm going to be able to get up again. And you know what? You get up. Folks, that's God dealing bountifully with you, right? He could have left you there, yes? But he didn't. He strengthened you. Or this, look at verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Did the psalmist realize that God was dealing bountifully with him? Yes, and amen. And folks, when God deals bountifully with us, he expects an appropriate response from us. In Psalm 116, it's this, verse 13, I will take the cup of the Lord and call upon the name of the Lord.
In Psalm 119, it is this: I will keep your commandments.
There's nothing worse than for you to make your case before God, God hear your prayers, and then you say, good, and just walk off with no response. No thanksgiving, no praise, no act of further dedication, just nothing. What would you do if your child did that to you? I know what you do. You say, well, next time he wants something really large, he isn't going to get it. And if I said, well, why do you say that? You might say something like this: well, he should have been thankful, and he wasn't. So, brethren, do we on a human level, and we're evil, right? Us on a human level, when we do something large, and I know someone's going to say, well, I know we shouldn't be selfish and all that, but we do expect something, okay? Even if it's joy. Okay, I love to watch kids open Christmas gifts. Why? I like to watch their face. Right? That's what you want to see. You don't really want to see come up and say, oh, you're the greatest. Oh, thank you, thank you. What you want to see is the joy when they open the gift. That's your reward. Okay? And that's what God wants to see. He doesn't want to get us delighted about the gift. He wants to get delighted about the one who gave the gift. And so there is this cup of salvation, verse 13. Verse 14, I'll pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all of his people. Verse 16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. You have loosed my bonds. Verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 18, I'll pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of Jerusalem. Publicly, I will praise ye the Lord. And by the way, I won't prove this, but everything that I just read to you, isn't that dealing bountifully? All that I just read to you was what the Lord Jesus prayed. He was the one that took the cup, didn't he? Did the Lord deal bountifully with his son? Amen and amen. So, does everybody see what would that bountifulness look like? It would look like deliverance. It would look like strengthening. It would look like hearing our prayers. It would look like doing something that is beyond just the common goodness of God that he shows to everybody. So let's go back to Psalm 119 and verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep your word. All right, how would God deal bountifully with the psalmist? Look at verse 18. Tell me what God would do. Can you say that a little louder, Brother Bob?
You said it.
Open my eyes.
Open your eyes. Would that be abundant? I mean, folks, our eyes are blind when we got born first into this world, right? For God to open your eyes to his word. What a blessing that is. What about verse 22? What would be an act of God's bountifulness toward us? That he would remove what? Shame and reproach. The rebuke of shame and reproach in our lives. Wouldn't that be a blessing? What about verse 23, what would be an act of God's bountifulness toward us? That in the midst of our trouble, where would our mind be at? On the Word of God. Wouldn't that be an act of God's bountifulness toward us? That he just didn't leave your mind over to your troubles? Or this, how about verse 24? Wouldn't it be an act of God's bountifulness for his word to be your counselor? For that word to talk to you, to answer your questions of life, to show you how to walk, what to do, what to think, how to say, how to act. Wouldn't that be a blessing? That would be an act of his bountifulness. Or lastly, verse 24. When he and his word become the very object of our joy. That, oh yes, we can get happy if someone gives us a gift, and we can be thankful to God because God moved that person's heart to give us a gift. Amen? You can be thankful about that. You can give honor to whom honor's due. You can show happiness that you still have a job in this world, in America. You can be thankful that, you know, you can pray for your daily bread and then open the refrigerator door for breakfast and there's food there. Yes? Okay, but that's nothing like the bountifulness of God toward us when our ultimate joy is Christ and what He said. Amen? That's the ultimate delight and joy of our life. Everybody with me? Would you not agree with me that this type of generosity, this type of gift, this type of God's goodness, this type of abundance, this type of bounty extends way beyond the sun and the rain falling on the just and the unjust? You agree with that? So, brethren, let's ask the Lord this week to deal bountifully with us. And let's ask the Lord to give us enough understanding that when we see it, we'll see it for what it is. The gracious and abundant goodness of our great God. Let's pray.